Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, right away on the screen for you, I want to share with you what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said this. He said, "The worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he is ready." I've heard the following warning many times. I don't know who said it, but on the screen for you, your gift can often take you places where your character can't keep you. Your gift can take you places where your character can't keep you. It seems as though we're living in a time right now that is completely obsessed with gifting, but woefully uninterested in virtue or character. And this phenomenon is nowhere more destructive than in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in the church, our God cares more about inner purity than about outward productivity. That our God cares more about the ability to live with integrity than the ability to wow crowds with oratory. Because our God cares more about cultivating the fruit of the Holy Spirit than flaunting the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, loved ones, we all may be in danger of falling into the trap of getting God's priorities mixed up. A trap that many have fallen into, a trap that is evidenced in our day by the sheer volume of leaders that have amassed for themselves large followings because of their extraordinary giftings, but who have destroyed their lives and their families and their ministries because of their weak character. And sadly, this is nothing new to our generation or our day. God help us. This was a major problem in the church at Corinth. We saw last week that there was much division in the church at Corinth for many reasons, and one of the reasons being related to their flawed view and their misuse of spiritual gifts. Now, last week we saw in chapter 12 how they had elevated certain gifts above others, how they were excluding other people in the church who didn't have certain prominent gifts that others had. And we saw how they had completely confused what makes for a truly spirit-filled and useful life of maturity and faithfulness. And the Apostle Paul began to address this in 1 Corinthians 12. We saw that last week. He reminded the church that all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit. That there were no second-class Christians based on what gift you had, what gift you didn't have. Well, Paul was very concerned with reminding them that just like the human body, the church is made up of many members, but one body. All the many members, each with differing functions and differing gifts, yet one body, all the gifts coming from the one same Spirit, and every single one and every single member with every single gift being indispensable to the optimal functioning of the body. Well, today in the Apostle Paul's profound writing in 1 Corinthians 13, he presses even deeper into the motive He presses even deeper into the context, the very heart of a spirit-filled life that is useful to the Lord and a life that uses its gifts in a way that is edifying to the church. 1 Corinthians 13 is a very popular passage of Scripture. It's used often in weddings. It's used in greeting cards. But very few understand or even know the context of this very powerful passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched right in the middle of Paul's most extensive teaching on spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this is very intentional because this context informs for us the true meaning and thrust of not only chapter 13, but chapter 12 that we saw last week and chapter 14 that we'll see over the next couple weeks as well. So we seek to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today, a popular text, but seeking to gain a context that will inform this subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Continuing now in our series on the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go ahead and take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life transformed by the word of God. I'm going to start reading from 1 Corinthians 12:31, and then we're going to read the entire chapter, chapter 13. Starting in 12:31, Paul says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." What is the more excellent way? Chapter 13. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Verse 4, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Verse 8, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Powerful, powerful, profound text of Scripture. And so I want us to get started with this thought. Without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are empty. So make a note of this. The fruit of love is, here's point number one, the fruit of love is the priority of a Spirit-filled life. Love, the fruit of love is the priority of a Spirit-filled life. I want you to look at verse 1. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal." An even better rendering of this verse would be, if I were to speak in the tongues of men and of angels, or suppose it were the case that I spoke in the tongues of men and angels, but had not love, I would be a noisy gong and clanging a cymbal. The analogy is of a piece of bronze that was made not to produce a musical note, but only to amplify noise. The cymbal also on its own is an extremely annoying noise when clanging. So Paul, putting himself in the first person, begins to offer a series of hypothetical and hyperbolic scenarios in order to drive home his point to this divided church, to this church that's divided based on you have this gift, I have that gift, your gift is better, your gift is not good enough. What does he say? Essentially, he's saying to them, suppose it were the case that I spoke with perfect eloquence in a multitude of languages, even with the most beautiful languages of angels. Essentially, he's saying this. You guys want to elevate the gift of speaking in tongues in the church? You think that you're more spiritual because you have this gift? Let me tell you something about your special gift, he says. If you exercise it without love, you're just making an annoying noise. If you exercise your gift of tongues without love, it helps no one, it blesses no one, it's unintelligible, it's useless. So he goes on to intensify his argument. Notice in verses 2-3. He goes on, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, he says, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul continues to add force and weight as he presses his argument, and his aim is to shock in this letter. His aim is to jolt the readers at Corinth. Think about what he's suggesting. He's saying, I can have the most powerful prophetic gift. This is what's on their minds as they write to him and as he responds to them. I can have the most prophetic gift. I can amaze people with my gift of wisdom and knowledge. I can have the gift of faith that makes things happen. It moves mountains. I could even give away all that I have. Even give up my own life. But if I don't have love, it's all for nothing. In fact, twice he says, if I don't have love, I am nothing. On the screen for you, D.A. Carson wrote this. He wrote, this value judgment is meant to be shocking. Part of its power is that Paul doesn't merely say that under this condition, that is, under the condition of speaking in tongues without love, it is not the gift of tongues that is only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal, but I myself, as if my action of speaking in tongues without love has left a permanent effect on me that has diminished my value and transformed me into something I should not be. Now, there's something profound here in Paul's words that speak to the core of our identity as Christ followers. Who we are to be in our very essence, the very essence as a Christian, that is, to live in the church without love is by definition to be unchristian. To flaunt your gifts and be proud of the things that you can do without the deep heart motive of love is foundationally and by definition unchristian. In fact, it was Gandhi who sadly once said, I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Who cares if you have this gift or that gift? Your gifting is not a matter of your identity, but love is fundamentally a mark of your identity as a Christ follower. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus says in John 13:35 on the screen. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, by how well you teach. by how much wisdom you can apply to a particular situation, by how much knowledge you have, by how much discernment you have, by how well you can help, by how much faith you have for a particular thing. No. Jesus says, by this, all people will know who you are, that you belong to me. By what, Jesus? He says, if you have love for one another. And you know, loved ones, the world and the culture that we live in breeds comparison. I don't know if it's more now than it's ever been, but man, with the rise of social media, the world and the culture we live in just breeds comparison. And if you're honest with yourself, you struggle with this sometimes, don't you? You compare your gifts, you compare your abilities, you compare your talents to others. I'm not as good as so-and-so. I wish I could be like so-and-so. This is the very context of the passage that Paul is writing to. The group that Paul is writing to is struggling with these comparisons. They're misguided in the use of their gifts. But listen, loved ones, to compare and to contrast and to elevate one another based on our gifts and talents and abilities is to focus on what is secondary and to de-emphasize that which is the priority. And so Paul continues to set the record straight. The matters of supreme importance are not what gift you have or don't have. They are important, but not of supreme importance. In fact, all of you are an integral part of the body. All of you have gifts, Paul is saying, that are indispensable to the body. But listen to his point. If you use your gifts without the deep-seated motive of love, it's all for nothing. That's the priority of a spirit-filled life. So I suggest to you that without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and onward, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are completely empty. So the fruit of love is the priority of a spirit-filled life. Secondly, I want you to note this. The fruit of love is not only the priority, but it is the proof of a spirit-filled life. The fruit of love is the proof of a spirit-filled life. I want you to notice verses 4-7 now. Paul goes on, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here, the Apostle Paul goes on to describe the many attributes of love. And this isn't so much a comprehensive definition of love as much as this is a practical description, a description that the church at Corinth needed to see. He's going on back and forth, showing them what love is and what love is not, correcting their flawed perspective at the deepest level of the motives of their heart. When you use your gift, are you doing this? When you use your gift, you're probably not doing this, and it's not loving. That's what he's trying to say. So to this divided church, Paul says, let's set aside the gift of speaking in tongues and prophecy and miracles and healings and teaching and helping and all the gifts for a moment. Let's just set it aside for a moment. What is your heart really saying and not saying in this church? That's what he's getting at. Is there love being communicated? Or is the opposite being communicated in the way that you're perceiving yourself and others? Why? Why the emphasis on the heart here? Well, because the power and impact of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are only fully realized in the context of a life that is bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, flowing from the deepest levels of a transformed heart. And this is something we have to grasp. This is something we have to understand, loved ones, that in this church, we're not looking around, oh, look how gifted this person is. Look what this person can offer. No, what we want is deep within the heart, the evidence, the proof that your life, my life, has been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. That we're not walking around elevating ourselves or putting others down, but we can actually use our gifts and watch the power of the Holy Spirit move through our gifts, because the context of our gifts is the beauty of love for one another. And so it becomes completely crucial for us now to examine our hearts, all of us, to ask ourselves the question, is the fruit of love apparent in my life? And when I serve, and when I use my gifts, or on the screen for you, here's a list right from the text, or am I impatient? He says, love is patient and kind. Am I bearing with people? Or am I envious? It does not envy. Do I want what someone else has? Am I jealous of what someone else has? Or am I bragging? It doesn't envy or boast. Do I boast about what I do have? Do I elevate myself because of what I do have? Or am I arrogant? It is not arrogant, the text says. Do I feel more important than others? I want to look within. Will I ever walk into the gathering or into the church or into my small group time or tonight at the prayer meeting, the member meeting, and think of myself as better? Or am I rude? Love isn't rude. Do I have poor manners and act unbecomingly? Do I get upset and lash out in the parking lot when someone takes my spot? This happens in churches. Or do I secretly grumble in my heart someone's sitting in the area that I want to sit in? Am I rude? Or am I self-centered? It doesn't insist on its own way, do I? Do we? Do we insist on our own way? We want it this way, not that way. Tonight at the members' meeting, we're going to give some encouraging updates, but I hope all of you won't be sitting there. None of you will be sitting there saying, I don't want to do it like that. I want to do it like that. Why are you doing it like that? No, that's not love. It isn't irritable. Am I keeping track of how easily angered I am so often, repenting of that? Or am I resentful? It isn't resentful. Am I keeping record of wrongs? This is an important one amongst relationships in the church, that as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and demonstrates the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we will increasingly become less resentful people and more forgiving people. In fact, stop right here for a moment. If there's something between you and someone else and it's in your heart, you're resentful, that's not love. Or am I rejoicing in unrighteousness? It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, Paul says, but rejoices with the truth. Do I delight in what makes God sad? Or do I rejoice with what is true and how God is using even someone else in their gift? Loved ones, may we never be a collective of people who are more concerned about our specific gifts than we are about searching our hearts for the supreme proof of a Spirit-filled life, that love is abounding in us and from us. Notice verse 7 now, and really a climactic point in the text. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's powerful. You know, loved ones, some of the most painful moments in my life and ministry have been times where I've come face to face with the reality that sometimes we as the church are very, very bad at bearing with one another patiently and believing the best of each other and hoping together and enduring all things. It's devastating when people in the community stop supporting each other, stop protecting one another when things get tiring or exhausting. That's not bearing all things. It's hurtful when people in the community by default are suspicious of one another. That's not believing all things. It's discouraging when people in the community bail out on one another, when the circumstances get difficult. That's not hoping all things or enduring all things. But, loved ones, conversely, and by far the most powerful and redemptive and life-giving moments in the Christian life are the times where we do bear with one another's failings. They're the most beautiful times. They're times when we do believe the best about one another. We do hope in Christ together for the future. We do persevere in the trenches together. There's nothing quite as powerful as that, but it requires, I suggest to you, love. Love. What keeps a group of people in the church together? It's not really circumstantial, it's love. We fail each other, but we bear with each other. We press on, but so often in the church, when we fail each other, we just take off. And I know in this church, there are many people that I can see, and I'm looking at many of you right now, who have displayed this bearing with one another, hoping together, believing the best of each other, and we're experiencing some of the most beautiful times in these days as we've passed through some of the hardest storms together as a church. Where does that come from? It's love. It's love. So, loved ones, it's one thing to talk about love in the church. It's a completely different thing to live it out within the body. This is my prayer for our future, that we would be a community that bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. And in so doing, we demonstrate proof that we are a spirit-filled community. And from that context, we can use our gifts in ways that are far more powerful than if we were just trying to exercise our gifts on our own. So without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are empty. The fruit of love is the priority of a spirit-filled life. The fruit of love is the proof of a spirit-filled life. And finally this, the fruit of love is, I suggest to you, the permanence of a spirit-filled life. Notice verse 8 now. Paul says, love never ends. He says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Well, here Paul is beginning to hold two realities of the Christian life in tension. That which is permanent, that which is temporary. Love is permanent. Love never ends. And the spiritual gifts that you seem to be getting all bent out of shape about, Corinthian church, well, these things are temporary. That's what he's trying to say. Permanent, temporary. Now there's going to be a day, Paul is saying, when the gift of prophecy will be no longer needed. The gift of tongues will stop. The gift of knowledge will be no more. But love never ends. You see what he's beginning to do now in verses 8 down to 13 is he's laying out these two realities in tension. There's things in this life that are permanent and there's things in this Christian life that are temporary. Notice verses 9 to 10 now. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but notice when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Again, he's holding in tension that which is temporary, our spiritual gifts, with that which is permanent. Here he calls it the perfect. He's saying that our spiritual gifts function in the church age with a very limited scope in this imperfect world. And there's a day coming when the partial, the limited functioning of our gifts will give way to perfection. There's a day coming when that will happen. Perfect knowledge, the way we can see perfectly. Goes on in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Again, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul is doing. He continues to compare and contrast a time for the temporary, verse 11, it's childish ways, and a time for maturity when I became a man. He's doing that all throughout the argument. He continues to do this. Then in verse 12, notice it. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." You see what he's doing from verses 8 down to 12? He's trying to convince them of this reality. He's trying to remind them of this reality. There are things, loved ones, that are permanent. There are things that are temporary. So notice the contrast between the temporary and the permanent one more time. In verse 8, love never ends, contrasted with the gifts will pass away. In verses 9 to 10, now we know in part, contrasted with, but when the perfect comes, the partial passes away. In verse 11, when I was a child, contrasted with, but now when I became a man. In verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly, contrasted with, then we will see face to face. Now, there's considerable debate about what the perfect is in this text. When the perfect comes, that which is permanent versus that which is temporary. There's considerable debate about what the perfect is in the text and what it means more specifically and what it tells us about when exactly the miraculous gifts of the Spirit will cease and pass away. Our cessationist friends, we talked about this last week within the discussion on the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. There are two views. There's a cessationist view, those who believe that the spiritual gifts have ceased at the time of the apostles, and those who hold a continuationist view, who believe the spiritual miraculous gifts continue all the way to our day. Our cessationist friends, they would believe that the perfect here, at least in this text, tells us the perfect is a reference to the closed canon of Scripture. Our cessationist friends would tell us that the miraculous gifts have ceased because now we have the perfect revelation of the Word of God, so the miraculous gifts are no longer needed. Remember what I said last week. We have many friends and godly people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who would hold to this view. But my question this morning is simply this. Following the flow of Paul's argument right to the end of verse 12, what does Paul envision the perfect coming leading to the partial ceasing? You got to consider authorial intent. What is he envisioning? Well, I think he says it right in verse 12. I want you to notice it. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Is the perfect here a reference to the Bible? I don't think so. In fact, I think it's very clear that the perfect is a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the time when we will see face to face. That's the time we will know perfectly as we are fully known. Revelation 22 verse 4 tells us that is when our glorious King Jesus returns that we will see him face to face. And 1 John 3, 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And so if you follow Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 13, I think it becomes very clear when he's comparing the temporary gifts to that will pass away in light of when the perfection, the permanent comes. He's talking about when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, you will have no need for these miraculous gifts. When Jesus returns, we will see clearly, perfectly our Savior. And so the reason the cessationist argument is not compelling for us, at least from this text, is because Paul has in mind clearly the second coming of Christ. Then the miraculous gifts will cease. Not now. In fact, Tom Schreiner, a very brilliant scholar and a very humble scholar, appeals to those who hold the cessationist view to not use 1 Corinthians 13 as your argument, because that's not what Paul is talking about. I'll say one more thing. It's funny to me, loved ones, it occurred to me just even last night that one of the texts we go to in order to argue about the cessation or continuation of the miraculous gifts is the very text that Paul wrote to convey this point. Stop arguing about spiritual gifts. So whether you are a cessationist or a continuationist, in this church, we will all agree, let all that we do be done in love. Love never ends. Finally, verse 13. He says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is Paul's favorite trio or triad, faith, hope, and love. And he says, the greatest of these is love. Oh, dear ones, as we desire to be a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, using our spiritual gifts, let us never, ever forget that the power and impact of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in this place is only fully realized in the context of lives that are bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in this place. And I propose to you, I suggest to you that we will see some of the most powerful days ahead of us in this church as we are eager to pursue unity and display love and to put our arms around one another and to bear with one another, to be patient with one another, not to be suspicious of one another, but in all things to demonstrate and show love. Love never ends. So are you convinced of that, loved ones? The permanence of love, the reality of the power of God in our midst as we love one another, the blessing of manifesting the Spirit to one another, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, in the context of love. Now maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, man, I'm convinced of it, but I have a real hard time with it. You could be sitting here and in your heart you're convicted because you know as you looked at that list of what love is and what love isn't, you say, man, sometimes I get really irritable. Or sometimes it's hard for me to let go of resentment. Maybe you're sitting here and you looked at that list and you thought to yourself, oh my, I want to be part of a healthy community, but I am easily angered. Well, here's the truth of the gospel. Remember, through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have an example of supreme and perfect love that we can look to, and we have power through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to be equipped to actually live this out. But we must be filled. Ephesians 5:18, we saw that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you fail, run to Jesus and run to Jesus together. When you hurt each other, when we cross each other, run to Jesus together and love one another. When you're having trouble displaying this kind of love, look to the cross. Stop looking at yourself. Look to the cross and say, Lord, thank you for your beautiful example of love. Fill my heart with that love. Transform my heart with your grace. Fill me with that kind of love so that I can express it to people around me. Fill our church with that kind of love, oh Lord, in these days like never before. Could that be our prayer? I pray it is. There's probably no better way to fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ and to see his example of love than to do that right now as we approach the Lord's Supper.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.